What if? Well, I'm singing that, oh, I want to see him and look his face, and we will be there to sing forever of his saving grace. Lord, we're on the streets of glory, and let me lift up my voice. I know that cares are, I'll be home at last, but to rejoice and win before me billows arise from the mighty deep. Oh, and then my Lord directs my bark, he doth say, let keep and leads me gently on through this world below. I know that he's a real friend to me, and oh, I well, Lord, yes, and oh, I want to see him and look upon his face, and we will be there to sing for it. Lord, of his saving grace,
of his saving grace,
on the streets of glory, and let me lift up my voice, all of my cares, going home at last.
Keep on singing that, oh, I want to see him. I just want to look upon his face. And over there, I'm going to sing forever, ever now of his saving. Well, and you know that on the streets of glory, well, just let me lift up my voice and all of my cares. I'm going home at last, and ever to it. One more time singing, oh, I want to see him, and I just want to look upon his face, and over there I'm gonna sing ever and ever now of saving grace. You know that on the streets of glory, well, just let me lift up my voice and all of my care. I'm going home at last, and ever to rejoice. I will just admit that Brother Sarpy got me a little excited on this morning. We appreciate so very much the meaningful songs that have been sung to go up to our great God, whom the psalmist says, for who in heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? There's nobody. There's nobody like God. And he is more than deserving of the feeble praise that we offer up to him. Even on our best day, we are still filthy rags. And so we're just thankful to God for all who have come this morning to worship and honor God as he is so richly deserving of that honor. We want to thank our visitors who have come, and we pray that you have been blessed by your presence here this morning. I know we have been blessed to have you in our audience, and we hope and pray that this will be the beginning of a great relationship. I know that you're looking at me, and I'm usually not up here at this particular time. Brother Gibbs is out of town in Benton, Arkansas. Let's keep him and Sister Gibbs in our prayers as they travel there. And he preaches the gospel there, that God would bless him with safety to come back home. Also, we want to keep Brother Myers in our prayers. I believe he is out of town. And so you stuck with me on today. And so we're just thankful to God to be able to share in this great team of ministers. And we're just so thankful that we can be up here this morning. Our text this morning comes from the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 8 through 10. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. From the reading of this text, I want to speak from the title, United We Stand. United We Stand. Suffering is a distinguished feature of the Christian life. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. The Bible gives evidence that as Christians in this life, we will suffer. The Peter calls it a calling. In 1 Peter 2 and verse number 21, when we look at verse number 20, it says, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Verse 21 says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. Christ called us to suffering. We are called to suffering. He left an example of what it was to suffer so that you and I would know what to do when we suffer. In Matthew 16 and verse number 24, Jesus would say, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. If you're taking up a cross, it's indicative that a crucifixion is going to take place. You don't carry a cross just for the fun of it. A cross is carried in order for us to be crucified on it. Jesus is saying that when you suffer, you identify with me. It is suffering that unites us in the Christian life. And while we look at this idea of the body of Christ in this fourth quarter, disciples are to show unity in bonding. But there is a unity that we have that is in suffering. And some of us, we don't like to suffer. We don't want to suffer. But that's the call. The Bible says, all who will live godly will suffer persecution. And I want you to know that we ought to embrace it. That we ought to come together and suffer together. But we got to suffer for the right reason and in the right way. Watch what the Bible says about our suffering. In 1 Peter 3 and verse number 14, but if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. He says that you ought to suffer for righteousness' sake. We ought to suffer for fulfilling the will of God. In 1 Peter 4 and verse number 16, he says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And in verse number 19, he says, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. So when we talk about suffering, suffering is experiencing evil on behalf of another. I am suffering on the behalf of Christ. I am suffering on the behalf of righteousness. I am suffering on the behalf of the will of God. That means I am not suffering because of my own. If you went to a place you know that does not, let me make sure I do this right here, is not in keeping with God's will, is not in harmony with righteousness, it is not in keeping with the Christian lifestyle, and you suffer for it, you are not suffering as God wants you to suffer. See, if you went to the club, let me just break it down for you. Last night, and you came out and your four wheels were on flat, don't put that on God. You suffering for foolishness and not righteousness. I just want you to be clear of what the suffering that God has called us to versus what you might think is suffering. See, you got to suffer for what is right. You can't be suffering for what is wrong because you done went out and had all of these children. Oh, Lord, I didn't mean to go there. Now you got. And you got, what's those payments? You got all these child support payments. And then you talking about, I ain't got no money and I'm always suffering. Well, that ain't for righteousness sake. And this is what the Bible says. Watch what the Bible says. He says, let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer. And here's the big one, as a busybody in other men's matters. Now you want to talk about you suffering because so-and-so won't get out of so-and-so's business. See, we want to have this badge of suffering when we are in the wrong category. Nobody wants to suffer for righteousness. Nobody wants to suffer and say nothing. Because when you look at Jesus, when he was crucified, he didn't open up his mouth. But we sometimes the cause of our own suffering. And this is not the suffering we ought to be united with. I'm talking about we ought to stand together for righteousness' sake. And if we suffer, we suffer together. Let me tell you why we should stand united when we have to suffer. Number one, because we have the same enemy. Number two, we have the same defense. And number three, we have the same promise. Peter, go back to our text in 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter says, and verse number 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And when you read the book of 1 Peter, you will find that they were suffering because the government was not on their side. And so they were opposed to them. But God says, even though they're opposed to you, I don't want you out there acting a nut. Amen. They were suffering because they had changed their lifestyle in 1 Peter chapter 4, and they were used to be out there at the club, but then when they came into Christ, you didn't read that in your Bibles? Watch what he says. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. He that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his life, his time in the flesh, to do the lust of men, but to the will of God. Now he said, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, there's your club, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Now he says, wherein they think it's strange you don't do that anymore. And he wants them to know that the person you're really fighting, the person who is your enemy, is not the person sitting next to you on the pew. It's not your brother behind you. Who your enemy is the adversary, the devil. And watch what he says. An adversary is an opponent in a lawsuit. The adversary is the one who comes and gets you if you owe money and bring you before the judge and say, make him pay. Amen. We got an adversary who is opposed to us. Yes, sir. He is opposed to the changes we make in our lives. He's opposed to you coming Sunday after Sunday. He's opposed to you giving in the offering. He's opposed to you singing like God has done something. He is opposed to all that. And that's your enemy. He's an opponent. He brings accusations against the brethren. John the Revelator says,
that he stands before the throne of God day and night. Night and day. Bringing accusations against the brethren. But then also the Bible says about our enemy, he is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, when I looked at that word devour, that means somebody who is so hungry. I mean, you know, you've seen your children come in and they're hungry, but they're so hungry to where they will consume everything. The devil is not content with you walking with a limp. He's not content with you with a maimed arm. He will only be content when you are devoured. He wants to totally destroy you. He wants to totally destroy your home. He wants to totally destroy the church. He will not be satisfied until he has devoured you, which means he is destructive. So at my job, while I may not like the supervisor ain't your enemy. You need that job. You got a mortgage. You got rent. You need that job. That's not your enemy. In the house, in your house, your wife is not your enemy. I know you might think differently. Your husband is not your enemy when he says stop spending so much. He is not your enemy. You got folks who come to the leadership always asking for money. And when they say no, he's not your enemy. See, we got to recognize, even as leaders, we got to suffer for righteousness' sake. He is not your enemy. And I would go to say, ISIS is not your enemy. Islam is not your enemy. You want to know who your enemy is? He's the devil. Jesus saw it. Jesus saw it when he talked to Peter. You remember Jesus came to Peter in Matthew 16 and verse number 21. And Jesus said, he began to show his disciples how he must suffer, must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raise again the third day. Then Peter took Jesus and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Now I got to just admit, I think Peter had good intentions. He didn't want to hear that the person he had been following and walking with and fellowshipping with would die in such a cruel way. But when Jesus heard what he said, Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. In other words, your agenda, Peter, right now is a personal one. You looking at what that will do to you. But Jesus says, there's a greater good that I'm doing this for. And anything that will get in the way of hindering God's plan is the devil's plan. And so while Peter, I know you may have had good intentions, but you sound just like the devil. And we got to recognize that in our homes, We have some things that try to take us from doing the will of God. And when those things, my children play sports and all these kind of things, and I don't mind. But when they start messing with my Wednesdays and Sundays, when I need to be here and they need to be here in the will of God, get thee behind me, Satan. Y'all scared to tell the devil. And you out there on the field. Get here. See, that's the, if he can keep you away. Because, see, what's next is you got to understand that our only defense against the devil is the faith. Watch what he says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 9. Who resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. In other words, the only way that you can fight the devil, the only way that you can fight your enemy is resisting him steadfast in the faith. I didn't say your faith. I said the faith. Well, what is the faith? The faith is what you have been taught about Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 2 and verses number 5 through verse 7, Paul will explain what is the faith. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 5, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith. Now I want you to see that's your faith in Christ. As ye therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught. Your faith got to be, I'm sorry, that's bad English, got to be in the faith which you have been taught. In other words, you got to have a text message in order to help you deal with the devil. When Jesus went head to head and toe to toe, he had the UFC match, ultimate faith championship with the devil. Jesus resisted him and defeated him with his 1-2-1 combo. Jesus had a 1-2-1 combo. Now watch. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. I want you to see Jesus knock the devil out. Yeah, you got to fight your enemy. Watch what he says. Jesus was led up of the spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a-hungered. When the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. And he answered and said, it is written. You didn't see it coming. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, set him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. And watch the devil come. For it is written. Huh? He tried to come back. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, it is written again. Hit him with number 2. You got to have a it is written and it is written again. Again, the devil taketh him up an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the earth and the glory of them. He said, all these will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, for it is written, You got to have a "it is written," a "it is written" again, and "it is written" if you want to conquer your enemy. Oh, the only way you're going to defeat the devil is you got to be steadfast in the faith. You can't defeat the devil with willpower. It takes word power. You got to have the power of the word, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. In other words, you got to have the right weapon with you and the right defense. See, it's one thing that we all have access to is the word of God. It doesn't matter how much you can bench press, how much you curl and how much you lift, you can have access to the word of Almighty God. It doesn't matter how old you are, your gender, your ethnicity. In times of adversity, we all have access to the same power. And that's why Jesus said it is written. Somebody says, well, I don't have enough money. So what happens is I start getting tempted to stop giving. And see, and these are real struggles that we got to go through. You went out there on Black Friday and got that TV. Now it's Lord's Day, first day of the week, and you letting the basket pass. See, and when those struggles come, you got to have a text message that says, my God will supply all of my needs according to his riches. In other words, before I make a decision to go out there and get the TV, I already should have thought about what God's business is. We get into trouble because we don't have the word. See, if somebody says, I'm leaving you, You done all you were supposed to do. You thought you were, that this relationship was going somewhere. And now all of a sudden they're talking about, and you've been trying to live by godly principles and do the right thing in your relationship. You know what I'm saying? You went out there. Let me tell you something. I got a text message for that. Hebrews chapter 13 tells me that, oh, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man will do to me. You got to have a message from God. Let me tell you, some people will break in your house while you're at church, worshiping on Sunday morning, and take your television and take your DVD and Blu-ray and take it all. But here's the thing, you got to understand that you got possessions that are immaterial. I got an inheritance, according to Peter in 1 Peter 1, that's reserved in heaven for me. So whether they take my LED, I'm all right, because they can't take away what God has reserved for me in eternity. And that helps me to keep the right perspective. We have the same defense. And then finally, we got the same promise. Watch what he says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 9. Verse number 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Peter tells them what God will do for them through their suffering. God says, I'm making a promise to you. When you suffer according to my will, according for righteousness as a Christian, this is what I will do for you. I'll make you perfect. Oh, with that word perfect means he'll equip you. He'll adjust you. He'll fit you together for what you need. When those fishermen were fishing, what they would do was remend their nets. And the remending of their nets was the word that we get there for perfect. In other words, the nets were put back together in such a way that the next time they went out fishing, fish wouldn't fall through the net. And what God is saying, what Peter is telling us, is that I'll make you better. What Satan uses to try to tear you down, I can use to build you up. I can make you better if you would just go through your suffering in the way that I have prescribed for you, holding on to the faith. I'll make you better. Watch what the Bible says. Paul says, for our light affliction, which is for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. James said in James 1, verse number 3, knowing this, that the trying of your patience worketh, trying of your faith worketh patience. Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Why are you glorying in tribulations, Paul? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. All of these trials, all of these tribulations, they work for me. They work to build a better me. You want to be a better husband? Suffer for righteousness' sake. I mean, if you go through the whole book of 1 Peter, he says, likewise, husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. You want to be a better husband? Give honor when you ain't receiving respect. You want to be a better wife? Watch what he says. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word. You mean to tell me you got a husband who ain't obeying the word, ain't following the word, ain't thinking about the word, and Peter says, be in subjection to him? See, we don't want to suffer. Everybody want to go to heaven, but we don't want to suffer. We don't want to suffer. See, when you have to bite your tongue, when you got to bite your tongue, when you know you're in the right, Peter says, that's when you're suffering for righteousness' sake. There's a story of a butterfly that was struggling to get out of the cocoon. I'm sure you may have heard this, but I'm going to tell it anyway. The little boy thought he could help the butterfly, because he saw him struggling to get out of that cocoon. And so he cut a little slit in the cocoon to help the butterfly get out. And the butterfly got out of the cocoon, but he was not able to use his wings because his wings were not developed. Because what the boy did not understand was the struggle to get out of the cocoon resulted in the strengthening of the butterfly's wings so that he could fly. We all want to get out the cocoon and we want somebody to slit it for us. So it's easy to, but when you get out, you ain't better than what you were when you went in. You want to be able to fly. Well, if you want to fly, you're going to need some struggle. Trials make you better.
When I was graduating from high school, I knew I wanted to go to Southwestern Christian College. In 1989, 3 years before I graduated, I knew I was going to Southwestern Christian College. When I got there in that hot August summer, I was excited because this is the place I've been wanting to go for the past 3 years. But when I was there, no less than 3 months later, I was ready to go home. Let me tell you why. Let me tell you why. I had a little girlfriend who came with me. And when she got there, you know, she nice looking. You know, it's not too many. So all these guys, like a moth to a flame. And I'm trying to do what's right, the best that I can. And that girl hurt me, broke my heart. And I called my mother and I said, I'm ready to go home. And I want to share with you this letter that my mother wrote me November the 8th, 1992. My dearest son, I know how hurt you were and how I wish I could have said to you, come on home, son. Mama will make it all right. Just as I did when you were my little boy. But you are no longer my little boy. And somehow I must be strong enough to put my feelings aside so that you may develop into a strong young man. Amen. That is why I want you to stay at Southwestern. I must help you to be ready to face your problems and not be ready to run when they come. Unfortunately, there will be many more to come. With God's help, I know that you will make it. Remember, he doesn't put on you any more than you can bear. Each day will become a little easier, but just take your burden to the Lord and leave them there. Try not to let this make you bitter. As I said before, there is no shame in doing right. So hold your head up high and keep on going. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. It is up to you to allow that joy to come in. As always, I am here for you. I love you very much and want only the best for you. I will always, with God's help, try to lead you in the right way. So keep the faith. May God always be your guide. Love always, Mom.
Then she says, remember forgiveness. She put Matthew 18. I don't have a lot of possessions that I prize. But this letter from my mama filled with scriptures help me to be better. See, we like I said, we don't want to struggle for doing what's right. And sometimes that makes us bitter and not better. Because there have been people in situations like mine, girls who have become bitter so much to the point where they now want to sleep with other girls versus men. I'm trying to tell you, endure righteousness, suffering for righteousness' sake. It'll make you better. I wouldn't have met my wife had not this woman broke my heart. And when, let me tell you something, she makes me better. She saw in me a heart that was after God. Although I struggled, I ain't gonna tell no story about it, but I became better. I wouldn't be here today. Sometimes God has to remove foolishness out of your life. Foolishness and fools. In order to make you better. But you just got to endure it. You sometimes you may not even understand it. You can't even figure it to this day. I don't know everything. But that's all right. God has made me better because of it. And God is trying to make all of us better. But we want to get out the cocoon too soon. Stay in there. Struggle with it. For righteousness' sake. And you got a promise. You got a promise that the world doesn't. See, the devil is your adversary. Which means he's bringing accusations against you. But let me tell you that Jesus is your advocate. He's an advocate. In other words, the devil may be throwing accusations, but Jesus, the advocate, is on the right hand of God saying, give him one more time. Give him another opportunity. Thank God for the advocate. He's there for you. He is pleading on your behalf. Not only is he an advocate, he's the mediator. He's the go-between. So you can't lose with what you get by following. And then the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is making intercession. Why would I give up on God's plan? If you're here today, you're not a child of God. The best decision you will ever make is to be a child of God. Because with God, you got an advocate who is saying to the Father, just give him a little bit more time. He's trying to work it out the best he can. Be patient with him, God. And the devil is saying, no, she's in debt. take the debt. But the advocate and the mediator and the intercession is all working on your behalf, giving you opportunity after opportunity. You need to take advantage of what God has given you. If you're not a child of God, you can have all of these spiritual blessings. The forgiveness of your sins, all of that comes in Christ Jesus. Well, how do I get in Christ? You need to have faith. You need to have enough faith that you'll get up off your seat, come down here and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, with a repentant mind that I've been going my own way and now I'm going God's way. Once you make that confession that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we'll baptize you for the remission of your sin, that everything you've ever done, you get a clean slate. And in addition to that, you get an advocate that when we sin, he says, I'm still there to help you out of it. If you're a child of God and you haven't been living as God wants you to live, suffering for righteousness' sake. See, because whenever there's an opportunity to suffer for righteousness' sake, the devil also gives you an opportunity to say, I ain't doing that. No, y'all, no, I'm going to give you a piece of my mind. And soon as you take that bait, that's when you're in sin. We have so much in Jesus Christ. We're going to stand. We're going to sing. Father alone. See, we don't understand why we're going through what we're going through right now. But sometimes it has to be a little further along that we understand it. I didn't understand it at that time why I had to experience what I was experiencing. But thank be to God, I stayed with him. And now I see what God was trying to do with me. Tempted and tried with oft made to wonder well and why it should be thus all the day long, and while there are others living about us and never more let stay the in the wrong. Father of
hey, 635
we'll know all about it. And Father alone will understand why and cheer up my
brother.
Yeah, live in the sun and we'll understand it all by. When death has come and taken our loved ones, and it leaves our home so lonely and drear, and then do we wonder why others prosper when they're living so wicked here after here. And so Father, Father alone will know all. Oh, and the Father alone will understand why and cheer up my brother just live in the sun.
sunshine and will understand it by and by. Will and Father along we will know all about it. Sunshine will understand it all by and by when we see Jesus coming in glory. Then we shall meet him in that bright mansion. We'll understand it all by and by. Oh, and Father alone we'll know about it. Father along we'll understand why. Just cheer up, my brother, and live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. Well, and Father alone we'll know all about it. And Father alone we just cheer up, my brother, and live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. Your grace and mercy brought me through. I'm living this moment because of you. I want to thank you and praise you too. Your grace and mercy brought me through.
Let the church say amen. Amen. Brother Bradshaw, you at your very best this morning. And you have truly touched our lives with that very powerful lesson. You know, the Word of God is designed to help us. It was designed with flesh in mind, knowing the struggles that we would go through, knowing the challenges that we'll be faced with. And when it's preached in the way it was preached this morning, and when it falls upon hearts that are willing to hear,